I've entitled the message today, Resurrection Revelation, and with a variety of revelations that come from the resurrection, and even more than that, even more than the resurrection, I want to start with a couple of thoughts concerning Israel and the history of Israel. First of all, talking about unveiled presence. As part of revelation, things have to be unveiled, and the presence of the Lord was obviously unveiled to us, and you'll see how that came about. Let's start with Israel's covenant with God. He gave them a variety of things that he described as being shadows of those things which were to come. God gave the people of Israel a place to worship when they were in the wilderness, and that was called the tabernacle. And remember that Israel had been miraculously delivered from Egypt, which is what we call the Exodus. And then before they went into the promised land while they were in the wilderness, they had this place where, and this is actually a picture that I have up over my, ooh, can we, what can we dim?
They are. They're dimming.
Okay. Yeah, get rid of the lights that I need to read by, okay? That'll work. A little hard to see, but there's the tabernacle and all the tents of the Israel nation, the tribes of Israel gathered around the tent. And I just love this picture because it's a portrayal of the fire that shone by night, which was the presence of God that led them. There was the cloud by day and the fire by night. And that really revealed to Israel that God is with us and he is leading us. They followed that column of fire. They followed that cloud. And that's how they knew that God was present with them. But the tabernacle that God gave them, Moses received the revelation of the tabernacle, and we're not going to look this up. I'm just going to share a couple of verses from here, Exodus 26, 31 through 35, and we'll talk about the veil that was in the tabernacle. It says, set up this tabernacle according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, there's a pattern that I showed you. Set it up like that. For the inside of the tabernacle, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Decorate it with purple, with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and with skillful embroidered cherubim. Hang the inner curtain from clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So you see just a little bit of a picture. This is like a cross-section where you see the tent of the tabernacle folded up, and what you would see inside of that is the holy place, and you see the elements of worship in there. And again, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but separating the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was this veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. Within the most holy place is where God demonstrated his presence at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But there was that separation between, which was the veil. It was actually a picture of how sinful man was separated from the presence of a holy God. Well, then Israel became established in their promised land, and they started building houses. And it was David's heart's desire to build a temple for God, or a house for God to dwell in. David was not able to do it, but his son Solomon did. As David made preparations and gathered the resources necessary for the building of the temple, Solomon was the one that was able to build it. And God told Solomon as well that, you know, there is no earthly dwelling that can hold my presence. But he had agreed, or he had intended for that temple to be there as a place of worship. And again, its significance of meeting with God, a place where God was present. But in that temple as well was the veil, the temple veil. In 2 Chronicles 3:14 says, across the entrance of the most holy place, he hung a curtain made of fine linen, decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and embroidered with the figures of the cherubim. Okay, so now what took place? I will have you start looking up the scriptures now. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And although we'll be veering away from Hebrews 9, I'm going to encourage you to stick something in there because we're going to come back to Hebrews 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 to see some more of the unveiled truth regarding the presence of the Lord. So here's the temple veil, and what took place we see here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. The high priest brought an offering once a year. Hebrews 9, 6 through 8. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. Okay, so the important thing is that veil prevented all from entering into the holy place. This is that the most holy place was closed to them except for the high priest, and he only went in there once a year. And he made sure that he had the blood sacrifice, the blood offering, to cover his own sins as well as the sins of the other people. That's why his intent, his purpose was to go in for their atonement only once a year. But it, again, it showed the separateness of man from this holy God. Now, again, holding your place in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 9, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 50 through 52. And we will see what happened. Again, we're coming up to the resurrection. We're not going back to the crucifixion. But there's one thing that I want you to see in this part of the of Jesus' crucifixion that became the fulfillment of Israel's inability to come into the presence of God. Matthew 27, verse 50 through 52. Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. So here we see that at the point of Jesus giving up his spirit, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He dies, and this temple veil that separated man from the holy dwelling of God was completely demolished. There was a physical picture of what was happening in the spiritual realm, that this veil that separated man from God was being totally demolished. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now I want you to see what is happening spiritually that revealed or became the revelation of man's ability to come into the presence of God. And that is in Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 11 through 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 12. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Okay, so what we see here is Jesus entered heaven's most holy place. Remember that Moses had been given a picture of the tabernacle? Where do you think that picture came from? It came from this heavenly tabernacle. Jesus entered the heavenly, the most holy place, which was not made by human hands, as it says here. He entered with his own blood, not a animal substitute. Jesus came with his own blood. The reason why Jesus' blood was able to be the substitute for all mankind was because he was without sin himself. He was the innocent substitute for mankind, and as he brought forth his blood, it paid the price for all man's sin. But what happened was he entered into that most holy place, and what he did was he secured our redemption. Okay, now with that in mind, turn to Hebrews 10, just a page to the right. Hebrews 10 and verses 19 and 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, say we, that's us people, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So what we see in this, we see that Jesus went in before us, and now we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. There is nothing separating man from the presence of God anymore. In this church congregation, we make much of the presence of the Lord. You'll hear us pray frequently, Lord, we want to experience your presence. Lord, come be present with us. Inhabit the praises of your people. Let us enter into the presence of the Lord. We make much of that because Jesus made much of that by his death on the cross and the renting of that veil that separated man from the presence of God all through Israel's history. They had this picture. There's something separating you from God's presence. In the tabernacle and in the temple, they had that veil that was a picture for them saying, you cannot go into the holy presence of God because you are unholy. But then when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. And he died on the cross. He gave up his spirit. Then that veil, that separation between man and God was completely demolished. And God was showing them a picture saying, you know what? Come on in. Come on in. Your high priest, Jesus, has offered his own blood. He has made the blood sacrifice once for all, so all men are able to come into the presence of God. And that's what happened when that veil was torn in two. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Jesus opened the way through the curtain. Now, the New American Standard Bible calls it the veil. Through the veil that is his flesh. His flesh became that veil. What was it that separated man from God? It was man's sin. What was it that Jesus took upon himself on the cross? Man's sin. When our sin was paid for, there was no longer a separation between us and the presence of God. So we have an unveiled presence. We have the ability to enter into the holy place of God, and that's what it says. Go right in to the presence of God. What an awesome thing that Jesus did on the cross and was revealed in the tabernacle, in the temple, when that veil was torn in two. Now we can go right in to the presence of God. There is nothing preventing you. Your sin does not prevent you from going into the presence of God because your sin was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, many times you will come into the presence of God and the Lord will convict you or remind you of things that you have been doing that are contrary to his will. And that's your opportunity to not run away going, oh, I'm unholy, but recognize your holiness in Jesus Christ and say, Father, forgive me and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. That's done in the place of God's presence. So we make much of the presence of God, the unveiled presence of God that happened when Jesus was on the cross. His flesh became the veil that was torn in two. Even in the symbolism of Jesus being shredded himself in the crucifixion and the whipping and the beating and the crucifixion, we see the veil, his flesh being torn like the veil was in the temple. So that we have access now into the presence of God. Hallelujah. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. So now let's look at our unveiled resurrection revelation of what all this in Jesus rising from the dead, what that all means for us. Turn first of all to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and just the introduction to this awesome book of the Bible. Romans 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we see in this, again, there's good news. It's good news about God's Son. It says that he was shown to be God's Son when he was raised from the dead. He was shown to be God's Son. There isn't any competition out there, people, with other religions. There's only one Son of God because there was only one that was raised from the dead. Jesus was put to death on the cross, and Jesus was buried in the grave. But what did the people find out?
3 days later, everybody found out that you can't. No, you can't keep a good man.
That's right. Yes. Jesus was raised from the dead because he can't keep a good man down. He was the only one that was good. And he couldn't be kept down. Hallelujah. So he was shown to be God's son when he was raised from the dead. And he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it would be my desire and temptation to read this whole chapter to you because the whole thing is good. But for the sake of time and for the sake of leaving you wanting more and maybe curious to go and read it yourself, I'll only read parts of this chapter this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue believing the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." Now, what I want you to see in this, I guess I forgot to put up the reference. What I want you to see in this passage, first of all, in these first four verses, this is a reminder of the good news. Now, many of you hearing this message today are simply being reminded of stuff that you've already heard. But he says, not only are you being reminded of it, he says, this is something that you believed. This is something that you have welcomed. This is something that you are standing firm in. You're still standing firm in it. But he's reminding them of it. And so I have no problems with reminding you today, even if these verses are something that you've seen frequently. This is a reminder of this good news. And this good news, it says the most important of this, it says that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. So again, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was buried in the grave, but what did they find out?
3 days later, everybody found out
that you can't. No, you can't keep a good man down. Amen? All right, so a few more of you are getting involved in. Pretty soon you'll be up. Right? Okay. Okay, now, verses 12 through 19. This is an interesting part of this passage of Scripture because it speaks of absurdities. There are several absurdities that Paul brings out when he's sharing with this good news about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. He says, "But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." So again, these are the absurdities that he said, if there is no resurrection, first of all, realize the prophetic word of Jesus rising from the dead. And then realize all the eyewitnesses. In fact, part of what I skipped over there was the eyewitnesses of those that had seen Jesus from the dead. So what are you going to do with all of their testimonies, you who say there is no resurrection from the dead? He said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our preaching is useless. So it's like you came today for nothing other than you got a pancake breakfast. Well, you know, hurrah for that. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our time right now. Or I'm filling you with a false hope or a hope for this life only. And if that's the case, then you're to be the most pitied of all people. You might as well just go out, eat, drink, be merry, for we shall all die, and that's it. But that's not the message, is it? That is absolutely absurd. And we know that because of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, now in verses 20 through 26. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. So Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was buried in the grave, but then what did they find out?
That you can't, no, you can't keep a good man down.
Oh, yeah. Woo-hoo. Praise the Lord. They found out they couldn't keep this good man down. We, because of Adam, will die. But the same thing that happened to Jesus is being described to us here. There is life for everyone who belongs to Christ Jesus. And the last enemy to be defeated is that enemy that Adam faced as a result of his rebellion against God, and that was death. And that Jesus faced on our behalf. In fact, eternal separation from God is what Jesus faced on our behalf, and he defeated that. And the last enemy to be put under his feet will be death. Okay, then verses 35 through 38 and 42 through 44, we're going to see how resurrection works. Does that interest you at all? Any of you expectant for what we have beyond this, here and now? The older you get, the more you appreciate things changing from the way they are here and now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so here we are, verses 35 through 38. Someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from every kind of seed. Okay, so here we find out, you know, he says, you know, it's kind of a foolish question because you have this happening all the time in the earth. Someone plants a seed, that seed dies. But out of the death of that seed comes forth new life. So it's a foolish question to ask, what's it going to be like? Well, you're planted in the ground. You're planted like a seed is planted. But what's going to come out of the ground is something absolutely new entirely. And we see this in verse 42 and through 44. It says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So the resurrection revelation is that, you know what, we're all going to go on the ground someday unless Jesus comes first. We're all going to be buried just like that seed is buried. The seed rots. Guess what happens to your body when it goes in the ground? But does that mean new life can't come out of that? Well, when the seed rots, is there no new life to come out of that? So it's a kind of a rhetorical question. What will happen? What will happen? Well, the same thing happens as what happens here on earth. But the change, the difference is that we're going to come out as new bodies. Now, I couldn't put on there what we're going to look like because the Bible says we really don't know. But this is what we know in 1 John 3:2. It says, dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not shown us yet what we will be. excuse me, he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So this is the thing that we know. We're going to be like Jesus when Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that awesome enough? I mean, is going through closed locked doors and walls awesome enough? Is being able to still eat awesome enough? Yeah, cool, still there, you know? It's like we're going to experience not only the good stuff of this life, but also those things that we've not experienced yet that are a result of us having glorified bodies that are absolutely different than the way they are now. But we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know it's going to be like him. So hallelujah for that. Okay, so let's go on then to verses 50 through 57. We'll talk about our victory over sin and death. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see in this, again, is that those who are in Christ, those who have died in Christ, will rise first. And you want to know why? It's not only Jesus that couldn't be kept down, because you and I are in Christ. If we die before he comes back, they can't keep us down either. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to come back and we are going to be raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. How awesome is that? That is the living believers. Then this is the other cool thing, is if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, no big deal. You get changed too. How fast? As fast as you can blink your eye. All of a sudden, oh, no more aches, no more pains, no more afflictions in this body. I can see clearly now. The death is gone. I can see clearly now. I can hear clearly now. I look suave again. Because my hair returned. You're hoping for that too, aren't you, Daryl? Yeah. Springs back for more. Hallelujah. But see, these are the things. It doesn't matter. You know, if you die before he comes, you get a new body. If you're still alive when he comes, you get a new body, because you're changed just like that. Because these bodies, these mortal bodies, can't obtain heaven, can't obtain the immortal, and so they have to be changed. And what a neat promise for us. And that's when death is defeated, and when victory over sin and death is defeated through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at our unveiled future when we're talking about resurrection revelation. And first of all, we saw the unveiled presence of God, and then we saw the unveiled resurrection realities or revelations. Well, let's look at our unveiled future first from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, this one's not on the tape, but what did they find out? 3 days later, everybody found out that you can't. No, don't play that. You can't keep a good man down. Okay, so Jesus was raised to life again. And we believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him believers who have died. Okay, so here's something we need to see. When someone dies, do they stay in the grave? Yeah, no, yeah, no. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, and no. The body stays in the grave, but they go to be with the Lord. Remember Paul saying, if I'm absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. Okay, so, but this shows what happens when Jesus comes back. Right here it says, when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Okay, so right now, believers that have died, they're in the presence of the Lord. They're with Jesus. They're going to come back with him. Why? They got to hook up. Isn't that strange? I don't understand it, but I don't have to. I just have to enjoy it or get to enjoy it. So here it is. These spirit beings come back with Jesus when he comes back, and they're hooked up with their resurrected body. When he comes back, those bodies are going to be raised from the dead. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Okay, so they're first in line. People that have died in Christ, they're first in line to receive their changed and resurrected bodies. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Hallelujah. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain. And it's okay if Jesus comes back before I die. I'm fine with that. Come, Lord Jesus. Come today, Lord Jesus. And I don't care about all of you who are saying, no, I want to get married first. No, I want to have kids first. No, I want to have grandkids first. We don't care. Come, Lord Jesus, anyway. No, I shouldn't be mean like that. I know. Just because I've had all those things satisfied, right? No, I understand. Okay, see, you know, anything you would ever experience here on earth cannot even be compared to what we'll experience in heaven or in the presence of the Lord. So, you know, don't worry about those things. I know there's awesome things to experience here on earth, and that's cool. That, you know, God made it that way. He made for us to enjoy life. But if there's something we miss out because he comes back, we're not going to be missing anything, let me tell you. So anyway, excuse me. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what they call the rapture, the catching up of the saints, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. So what we see in here is Jesus will return. He will return, but he's going to bring back the believers that have died. Christians will rise from the grave. And do you know why? Now, just for the sake of those who may have difficulty with sexism and it being a man that you can't keep down, let's all sing it different, okay? Sex appropriate. You can't keep a man or a woman down. Okay, sing it with me here. You can't? No, you can't keep a man or a woman down. Okay, so hallelujah. Going to include the sisterhood. Hallelujah. So anyway, here we go. We see that the Christians that are still living will be caught up to meet the Lord and will be with him forever. And it says, encourage each other with these words. So that's what we're doing here today when we're being put in remembrance of that which we maybe even stand firm in and have welcomed this message. We're being reminded so that we can be encouraged. And one more scripture that gives unveiled revelation of our future, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. I know there'll be one song stuck in your head after you leave here today. Hallelujah. First Peter 1, 3 through 7. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Hallelujah, people. We've been born again, and this is how, because God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's how we've been born again. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last day for all to see. This unveiled reality of our truth, ready to be revealed. That salvation that is ours because of Jesus and his raising from the dead, so we can be born again. Verse 6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on that day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Okay, so we've been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. There's great expectation for our inheritance. We have trials now. How many of you have trials now? That's just the reality of this life, isn't it? But it says to keep strong in your faith. Keep strong in your faith because there is wonderful joy ahead. And do you know what that wonderful joy is? Hate it when a good song ends. So bless the Lord, we're to encourage each other with these words that you and I, we cannot be kept down because we are in Christ Jesus. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so shall we. Now these verses, I'm going to get very, very serious here because, you know, I care enough about you folks that if there is anyone here today that is not in Christ Jesus, all these things that I have spoken are promises for those who are in Christ. You are the individual that secures that by making your decision to be in Christ, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on the cross. Remember, when he went into the heavenly Holy of Holies, he took his blood, he took it once and he took it for all. That means there is not one individual here or in any place throughout history, in any place in this world, that Jesus did not die for and paid the price for their sin. But each one of us, God has given us a free will to determine whether we will accept that forgiveness or not. If you've not accepted that forgiveness, then these promises hang out there for you. They're not guaranteed for you just because you live in this world. These promises hang out there for you to receive. And my invitation is for you today, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, the one that has forgiven you of your sins, if you don't know that when you die you're going to go to be with the Lord, the alternative, again, I care enough to tell you what the alternative is, and the Bible describes an eternity of separation from God in a fiery torment. You get to choose. God gives you the power to choose to make that choice. And so my appeal to you today is to make that certain. If you're not certain about that salvation or being born again, as the Scripture says, because Jesus rose from the dead. If you're not certain about that, the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. So if you don't know, I'm inviting you today to make that decision and let it be known that you have this life and you have this promise that you're not going to be kept down. When Jesus comes back, either you'll be alive and be caught up together with the rest, or you'll be in that grave and your being will come back to be united with that physical being raised from the dead to be like Christ. That's the promise that God offers to you today. And my question for you is, have you made that decision already, and this is just a reminder, or do you need to make that decision today? I'm going to ask you all to pray with me, and we're going to pray through a prayer, and it's salvation is much more than just praying a prayer. But this is how it is initiated. I'm not going to ask you to repeat or to do it after me or anything like that, but just inwardly pray a similar prayer as I'm praying right now, to make that certain. If you've not made that commitment to the Lord or that decision to make him your Lord, I'm inviting you to pray in this manner with me today. God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, it's been revealed by your word that you sent Jesus, your Son, to be the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus shed his blood. He made the offering to you as our high priest. Into the Holy of Holies of heaven, taking his own blood for forgiveness of our sin. And now we can be born again. That is, we can be brought back to spiritual life as you intended for us to be from the very beginning, Lord God. Today I make that choice to receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me through his blood, to receive the everlasting life, to be present with you, Lord, either in spiritual being when I die and my body's yet in the grave, or when I'm raised from the dead, or united together with him if Jesus comes back before we die. Lord, you have made that life possible for me. And this day, I choose to receive that life and to reject the sin that has separated me from God. As the veil in the temple was torn in two, God, today you are dealing with the sin in my life and ripping it to shreds so that it would not be my master anymore. I'm going to give Jesus my life. I'm going to live my life in him so that all those things that are described about those who are in Christ Jesus and that those who are dead in Christ will be raised, all those things will pertain to me because I choose to be in him today. Lord, thank you for this precious gift of eternal life and everlasting presence with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. There's even an applause with that, I think, in all the...